is typical Janko for Dasa Naomi. It's a question. Dennis said to me, no, you can't ask questions to us again. We're not children anymore. But I wanted to remind Dennis that the Bible says convert to children, being like little children. So I'm still going to do my questions. But my question to you is actually, I hope my sermon's going to be very short. But I really believe it's a significant sermon for youth especially. And my question I just want to ask you is, why is God excited? You know, why is God excited about 2011? Who of you know the answer? Without answering it, who of you know why God is excited about 2011? Do you know why I'm asking it? And the fact that not the hands didn't go up means that I'm preaching to the right people. Because this is actually the answer that we need to know. Why is God excited about 2011? Because if we don't know why God is excited, how are we going to know on what to focus? Are you all with me? You know, so often what we do is we focus more on what the devil is doing. You know, often the devil is doing things in our lives and we counter it. Or we know we should do things and that's why we do it. So in the end of the day, we don't focus on the things that's actually on God's heart. You know, so if you don't know the answer, how do you know what to do? How do you know on what to focus? If you don't know the answer, how do you know what to pray? Does it make sense to you? I could actually just stop and we can do the praise and worship again. It was very anointed this morning. I hope we can do it again afterwards. And the same it is with, why is God excited about this town? The same it is, why is God excited about this church? And then the last bit is, why is God excited about you? You know, but we need to know those answers so that we can know what to focus on. Because one simple way is, of course, doing what the Bible says, but it's not that simple. You know, if you read Genesis, it means we need to focus on, you know, reigning over creation. We go more to the New Testament, it means we just need to make disciples and, you know, reach out to the poor. So which of the ones are you going to choose? And this is what I want to talk about, is the fact that we need to ask that question to God, because God needs to tell us the answer so that we know what to focus on. Again, I just too often hear people, you know, when they pray, when they focus on something, it says more about the devil than it's saying something about God. And that is usually the problem. And as Dennis actually preached my whole sermon in the worship, so at least I know the Holy Spirit is in this. But I want to read you to Luke 5, verse 37 to 38. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins, and both are preserved. We also read that Jesus makes everything new. So if God wants to pour new wine into your life, you need to be a new wineskin. If you want to be a new wineskin, you need to know why God is excited. Are you all with me? Just not Asalia. You know, so it's the same, you know, I think often we miss Jesus because we don't know where his heart is. Not because we don't know it by our head, but just where it's at the moment. And I think about, you know, even Jesus when he came to earth, the Jews didn't know he was there. Because they were actually not on his page. You know, they weren't prepared for Jesus because they actually didn't know why God is excited about that year, if you understand what I'm saying. And the same is, sometimes I wonder if Jesus would walk in here now, would we recognize him? Because we will recognize him if we know what is on his heart. Are you with me? So that's why we need to get to that place where we know what is on his heart, so that we can do the things that's on his heart. But it will be different for different people. Obviously, if we say, why is God excited about 2011, or excited about this church, or excited about this town, the answer will be more or less the same. But why is God excited about you? Of course, the answer will be different. So it's not like one answer that I can give to you. And yeah, obviously, I'm not going to give you the answer today. So just if you were wondering, it's something that you need to get from God. Because it doesn't help we telling you, you know, because then you're going to do something because we told you. So I want us to really focus on that and really open our heart to think about it. And as I said, if we would start with the word, we will now first seek the kingdom of God. But again, the kingdom, we've got the kingdom, but in its smaller parts, it's a kingdom, then the church, and then we. So we need to get to that place where we actually know that answer for both of all three of that, how can we say it? What's afdelings? It's my English now, not a good thing. Part. You know, so it's for the kingdom, the people around you, and for yourself. So that's the thing that we're going to focus. But now, I want to read to you another thing. Because if we say we're just going to focus on the things that excites God, does that mean only good things is going to happen to us? You know, and I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's a part where we're excited about the things that God do, but it doesn't mean it's just going to be good stuff. You know, so there's a place where we're going to go through sorrows, but it produces repentance that produces salvation. So, and again, the Bible says it's God's goodness that leads to repentance. So even going through that sorrow, we're actually going to learn more about God's goodness that will lead to repentance, that would lead to salvation. And everywhere where we read the word salvation, you can most of the times also put the word deliverance in it. So it's also leading to deliverance. Now again, the people in the world, it says it produces death. So when there's sorrow in their life, they don't know how to handle it. But because we are Christians, because we know God, we're supposed to know how to do it. And again, even when we go through sorrow, we need to ask God, why is He still excited? Where we usually, when something's go wrong, we want to start to moan and do all those type of stuff. So the fact that we say we focus on what is God's heart doesn't mean it's just the good stuff. It's also some of the sorrows. And with that, I want to read you, and this is another key verse for me for today, is Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I really hope that this year will be a year where we actually learn how to work out our own salvation. You know, because often we are so dependent on that other people work out our salvation. You know, we wait for leadership, or we wait for, you know, or we actually even make excuses. You know, why can't I, you know, work out my own salvation? And then we will say, you know, it's because of, let's say, leadership. Or it's because one of my favorites is, you often hear people say, how must I disciple someone if no one discipled me? You know, oh, how can I father someone if nobody fathered me? But the Bible says, work out your own salvation. So, the fact that someone disciple you or father you, it's obvious ideal, but it's not a right. And we can't use that as excuse for not getting to that place of deliverance or getting that place of salvation. So what I'm hoping that you also hear today is that we actually take responsibility of our own salvation. You know, to get to a place where we don't give excuses. You know, I sometimes just wonder if we one day, not if, when we come into heaven one day, you know, and God talks to us, and He asks you something like, I don't know, the thing that He called you to do, And I wanted, we would answer to him, no, but you know, I left the church because that pastor, blah, 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 blah. I just wonder what would God's reaction be. You know, because I think he will just, well, I don't know what God will say, but I don't care about the people around you. I called you. You know, so we can't give any excuses or show the finger to other people. And that's something I want us really, and we actually come out of that tradition where the person standing in the front works out the salvation of the people sitting there. You know, and we got used to it, but it's actually unbiblical, okay? So we take responsibility for your own salvation. The bit that we give is extra, you know, but it's not a right. You know, so at the moment, you know, and it also says about the Spirit of God. And it also says about something about the Spirit within you. I believe there's three types of people. You're or a victim, or a survivor, or an overcomer. You know, the victims are always, yeah, but I got the shortest end of the deal. You know, I'm going through this tough life. You know, everything is bad. You know, and people don't love me enough. People don't disciple me enough. People don't father me enough. People don't give me enough teachings. You know, but that's a victim. And it doesn't reflect the Spirit that's in Jesus, which is also supposed to be in us. Jesus is not a victim. You know, then it's same as with a survivor. You know, you get the people, they don't do anything wrong. They do all the things right. But that you never see a miracle in their life. You never see God's hand in them. You never see God's power in their life. The other day, someone came to me and he asked me, he was going through this, he was actually going through, how will I put it? He was struggling with his sexual identity. So he asked me, is there actually an end to all of this? Or are you just going to keep on your whole life fighting it? And I told him, no, the answer is definitely there's an end to it. Because God didn't call us to survive. He called us to overcome. And that's the Spirit within Jesus, and that's the same Spirit that should be in us. And obviously we all understand what's an overcomer. Someone that, you know, David took on Goliath, the giant. You know, it's someone that actually has the attitude of, well, bring it on. You know, a lot of times we go through a time of sorrow, and we actually should be with the type of heart of, well, bring it on. You know, devil, I can see you want trying to do something. Well, bring it on. You know, I'm going to show you that I will be an overcomer. And I also want to read to you, you all know this. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore he is giving us all that authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And while I'm also reading this to you, the other day, I was in this meeting, and I'm also at our headquarters. I'm like the small group dude or the guy in charge of the small groups. And we had this meeting and someone asked the question, what's the aim of our small groups? And then quite a few people answered and I was totally shocked with the answers. And it's all church people. Actually, they're all leaders. And but someone else asked the question. I didn't ask it. But at some stage, because I'm the smaller group guy, I had also that to answer. But let me first tell you what their answers were. Their answers were, it's for fellowship. It's for building relationship. And it sounds nice, but it's not the answer. You know, God didn't call us to go and make friends. God didn't call us to go and build relationships. He called us to make disciples. You know, so we sometimes miss God in all of this because we make the focus, and this is a problem, we make the focus ourselves. You know, it's like, I'm going to give you a shocking stat. Back in the 1930s, I think, they did like a experiment or research, and they found that 75% of pastors, whenever they ask, why did you go into ministry? Their answer was, because I want to serve God. Now, I think in the last 10 years, they did the same research among pastors. And the answer this time was, because I want to fulfill the calling on my life. Do you see there's a difference in the answer? The first, you know, if I can put the older type pastors, their answer is, it's all about God. The second part was, no, it's all about me. And the same is, you know, when we do the things we do, it's, no, it's not about the fellowship. It's all about, like the song said, it's all about Jesus. You know, so even in our small groups, what is the aim? But not just in small groups, when you disciple someone, what's the aim? The aim is to make a disciple. The aim is to get this person to look, sound, and do what Jesus did. That's what a disciple is. That's why we're Christians. We try to be like Christ. So this is the thing that we also need to help people in. And, you know, again, that's why they need to have the same spirit that Jesus has. So when we bring people into our lives, our aim is to disciple someone. Now, that sounds a bit harsh. Doesn't sound harsh. Huh? You know, God didn't call us to make friends. But at the end of the day, we want to get them into heaven. You know, that's why we love them. Now, with that also, if someone walks through that door, what is his biggest need? Is it salvation or getting a family? His biggest need is family. So when an unbeliever or a new person walk into this church, I would hope we will treat the person as if he is looking for family. But in your back of your mind, you still want to get that person discipled. But you're not going to treat the person that way. You're going to treat the person as becoming part of the family. Are you with me? And that's where we still need to show the love of Christ to people. So they shouldn't actually know that you actually have a hidden agenda. You know, if you're honest with each other, you know, it's a hidden agenda. But we try to get people to be like Christ. So that's why I would hope our small groups, we do the things that Christ did on earth. So Matthew 28 will also help us, just to help us with our question. Why is God excited? Somewhere in the answer, the Great Commission will come out. God is excited because something on the Great Commission. God is excited about somewhere someone's going to get saved. Okay, so I'm just giving you this so that it can help you with your own answer. And I also want to read you Acts 30 verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the end of the earth. And Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And again, I want to come back to work out your own salvation. If we work out our own salvation in your workplace, where you are, it will be a light unto the world, because people will see it. If you've got the overcoming spirit within you, it will be like a light unto the world. And that's why we need to take responsibility of our own salvation. Now, I also just want to mention, if we say we work out our own salvation, what does it mean? And I want to just quickly talk about success versus significance. Because if you say we work out your own salvation, you just think about yourself. You know, you get a lot of successful people, but not all of them are significant. And what I mean by significant people are people that leave a legacy. You know, you've got a lot of people that are successful in what they do, but the day they die, it all dies with them. But someone that's significant is someone, when he dies, it leaves a legacy. It leaves something for the, you know, the next generations. And often, when we also talk about why is God excited, the answer is not just around your success, but more around your significance. Okay. So, again, just to help you with your own answers. Then I want to read to you Jude 1 verse 3. Beloved, is it Aaron John? I will as long read it to you. Jude 1 verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So here we see it doesn't talk about your own salvation, it also talks about the common salvation. So part of what we need to do is also to help other with their salvation, as I said in the beginning, but it's not a right. But when we also think of those around us. If I can also read to you Galatians 6 verse 1 to 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in one another. For each one shall bear his own load. Again, taking responsibility for your own. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And what I also brought in that, again, I'm trying to help us with our answer that we need to get from God. Is that yes, we need to look after the one next to you. And it talks also especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it's talking about the church. And I say especially those in the church. A lot of people unfortunately stand outside of the church and they've got a lot to say about the church. But you know, I actually want to go as far as to say, well, they're not going to know why God is excited. You know, the house of God or the church is Jesus' bride. And as I said previously in this place, you know, you can like me, but if you don't like my wife, I don't know if we will get along. Are you with me? It's just, that's how love works. So, what we also, part of that, our answer would be, somewhere in it, it will glorify the church. Or bring, it will help the church. That's the thing God is excited about. God is always excited about his bride and what the bride will achieve. And now I'm actually near to finish. I want to read to you a part that I think you all know, but I'm anyway going to read it just for you all to see. Because what I want to know, and I could have used quite a few case studies, but I decided I want to use Paul. And even as we read, I want you to think, I want you actually to lift yourself into the situation. Paul was sitting in jail. Things, you know, turned out bad. While sitting in jail, he worshipped God. What did Paul have in him that made him do that? How could he do it? What does Paul have that we don't have? I will quickly read to you, but the Bible actually doesn't give the answer. But I want you to think about this. If you're going, because this is a good example of someone going through sorrow, leading to repentance, leading to salvation. Acts 16, verse 16 to 14. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men, now listen what the demons is saying. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. First of all, I like Paul's attitude. He once got annoyed and he fixed it in that hour. You know, I don't know, I like the attitude. I see the same attitude in David, you know, when he takes on the giant. But let me read on. Verse 22, I'm skipping a bit. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now remember, the only thing they did was preaching the gospel. So they, you know, in a Christian type of sense, they haven't done anything wrong. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. By the way, do you know why he wanted to kill himself? Where's the more biblical scholars? It was Roman custom. If someone had to look after a prisoner and the prisoner would escape, he would be killed. So in this case, he just wanted to kill himself. And I said, whenever you listen, look at Discovery Channel, and they say someone stole Jesus' body. But then in a little bit later, you read about the guards. So you can know, no, nobody stole Jesus' body, otherwise they would have been killed. But anyway, the next bit, verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And again, now I want to ask you again, what did Paul have that he could praise? Now I want you, let us quickly also read a few verses to explain what Paul was doing while he was praying and singing hymns. Just to give you some of the custom. If you look at James 5, verse 15. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." So the custom was, if you sing psalms, it means you are cheerful. So while Paul and Silas were sitting there, they were actually cheerful. They were not faking it. You know, they were actually cheerful. And the same, Ephesians 5, verse 19, 20, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's why I'm said, Dennis is actually preaching my sermon. So the types of songs they were singing and the praying that they were doing was just of thanksgiving. So again, now if you imagine yourself sitting in a jail, it's at midnight, they probably couldn't sleep because of all the wounds and stuff. Would you be singing thankful songs? I just want you to imagine. Are you still awake, everyone? Are you thinking about this? Let me, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks to be made for all men." Now remember Paul wrote this. So chance is quite good. Also part of his thanksgiving was he was praying for other people. Psalm 119 verse 62. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteousness, righteous judgments." Now remember, Paul was a very educated man. And I can think that when it became midnight, he probably thought of this verse. And again, he's, you know, if you think that he's thinking of the righteous judgments while sitting in jail for doing God's work. Are you getting the idea? What would we do? We would probably moan all the way. You know, I can think that we probably would have said, "Why did the pastor send us on these missions? It's all his fault." You know? Or, I asked my wife to pray. She definitely didn't pray. You know? Or, I don't know what we would be thinking. Yeah, definitely that guy that mentored me, he made a mistake. I don't know, you know, and the question is still, why? What did they have? What did Paul have in him that made him get to a place where even when things were going terrible bad, he could sing songs of thanksgiving? And part of the answer is, I'm not going to give you the answer, but part of it is obvious, as Dennis said, one of the precious things is thanksgiving. You know, they were in the habit or in the spirit of thanksgiving. And that's why we also need to listen to the way we pray. And again, why I'm asking, why is God excited? Because if you know why God is excited, there will also be a spirit of thanksgiving in your heart. Because you will be excited and there will be a thanksgiving of what God is doing. And I think part of why Paul could have do this hymns of thanksgiving was because he knew why God is excited. He knew what God wanted to do, and that was why he was excited. He was still excited about what God would do among the men around him, and that's why he could just sing and just pray. And again, there was that thanksgiving, and there's the repentance and the salvation. And again, when God does something in our life like this, usually it's a light to the world. And that's why we see, you know, the prisoner after the jail, what do you call him, the jail, the warden, actually running to Paul and asking him, what can I do to get saved? And that's, again, if we can focus more on what God wants to do, I'm sure people will be running to us. You know, where at the moment we usually have to strive getting people saved. But I believe God actually wants to get us to a place where we are the light to the world, that people actually be running to us, asking us what we do need to do to get saved. And if I can just again talk about a little bit about Paul's character, which I like. After all of this, the leaders told him, now, okay, you can go in peace. And I don't know if you know the story, and Paul said, no. You put us into jail, you need to come and openly release us again. Now again, if you're in a place that you don't know well, and you're in jail, and someone says you can go, I'm sure most of us will just run. But again, Paul had this, like, I will call it confidence. He had this overcoming spirit within him that he knew exactly who's in charge here. Not himself, but God is in charge. And that is something that we need to, you know, get to a place where we realize that, who's really in charge. Now we also need to ask ourselves, why don't we usually focus on why God is excited? And a lot of it is because the devil is the accuser. Because he accuses us of a lot of things. And I want to read you Revelation 12 verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And I believe a lot of what we struggle with is because of this accuser and because we struggle to see what God is trying to do in our life. And I actually want to tell you a story or actually a testimony. I remember once, I think it was actually a dream, and two people came to me in this dream, and I was also going through a tough time, and they actually asked me, do you know of anyone that have overcome the situation you are in at the moment? And I looked at them and I was like, no, I can't actually think of any. And obviously I felt quite condemned, and I was now a victim. Anyways, and then a few days went past, and I went to church, and again these two, like I suppose it was evil spirits, came to me in a vision, and again they asked me the question. And this time I really felt, how can I say, like a worm, you know, for the fact I couldn't answer them, you know, because you want to tell them, you know, I'm an overcomer, but I just, you know, the reality was I haven't overcome yet. And I remember, in a sense, walking back into this vision, and then I realized I was standing against a pole. And immediately I knew it was the cross. And again they asked me the question, do you know anyone that have overcome this? And this time I realized that Jesus was standing next to me and he was showing me the pole. And when I looked at the pole, there was a lot of names on it. And I remember it was all type of different languages, you know, like Arabic and English and all types of names. And Jesus told me to tell them, yes, I haven't overcome yet and I don't know anyone, but look at all these names on, against this cross. They've all overcome. And I remember just reminding actually the devil about the cross and about all these people on the cross. And they immediately left me. And it was just that place of, again, you know, of a place of overcoming. You know, getting to a place where we actually remind the devil that we've already overcome. And that the spirit within us is an overcoming spirit. Amen. So, I hope you, you know, in your intercession, in your quiet time, I would like you, through this whole year, I really believe it's a key for this year, to constantly ask God why he's excited. You know, and as Dennis also said, to get to that place of thanksgiving in our hearts. Can we all please stand? Can we just all close our eyes, please? This morning, actually for the altar call, the people that I actually want us to pray for is part of what Paul had, that we also get that. But what I want is, and I realized the other day that, especially when I was younger, I often would pray the next prayer. I would often pray, God, get me to that place you want me to be, even if I would get hurt. And this morning, I actually want you, if you think of that prayer, would you actually pray that? Would you pray, God, get me wherever you want me to be, even if I would get hurt? Who of you, if you think about that prayer, are quite, how can I say, it's a bit of, you're actually a bit afraid to pray that prayer. If you could just raise your hands. If you think of that prayer, you're actually a little bit afraid to pray, God, get me wherever you want me, even if I could get hurt. Could I please ask those people to come forward so that we can pray with you? And then also the other group of people that I want us to pray for is people, now, you know that your Christian life is more a life of being a survivor or a victim. But you don't feel or you don't see that overcoming spirit in your own life. But you want it in your life. And you are someone that you know you really don't know why God is excited. And you can't really not. It feels you actually asked that, but you can't experience God's excitement in your life. It's like your whole Christian life has always been this struggle. Is there anyone like that? It feels like your Christian life has always been a struggle, and you can't experience God's excitement. Is there anyone like that? And I would also just like those people to come forward, that we will pray for you. Now I also just, we're going to have communion. So those people that are with the ushers, I want you to give out the communion so long. Because part of the communion is exactly this. It symbolizes the overcoming spirit that we have. So I want us all to, just on our own, to, when we take the wine and the bread, first of all, to ask God to show you why He's excited, but also, in a sense, like I said, to remind the evil one that Jesus has already overcome. We don't need to pray if like Jesus is still hanging on the cross. We don't need to sing if like God, Jesus is still hanging on the cross. You know, He rose from the dead, and that authority and that overcoming spirit is within all of us. And the same with those standing at the front. I want us, on your own, when you take the bread and the wine, to remind yourself and the spiritual realm that Jesus already overcome. And now, just to come back to why I asked those people to come forward that are a little bit afraid of praying, God, let me get wherever you want me, even if I get hurt. And just yesterday when I was actually jogging there on the beach, I just felt this like a type of trust that we sometimes miss between ourselves and God, because we know God is good, but in a sense we still want to have like a handle on all of it. You know, sometimes we're not directly asking God this question, but sometimes our heart is actually asking God, are you still in charge? You know, are you still a good God? And I just believe, even if we stand here in the front, I want us to just bring that to God. So I bring this trust in you to you, and I just want to give everything to you. I just want to, in a sense, actually want to say, get saved again and give my whole life to you. Amen. I would just, Dennis, can we maybe get the worship team at the front, because I actually want us, because the songs today were such a confirmation of God's Spirit. And I want us, just while we're taking the communion in worship, to actually do business with God. Okay, so I don't want you to focus on people around you at the moment. We will be praying for the people at the front, and you can just have a good time with God in worship. Okay, I'm just going to pray for us all. And while we worship, and even after the worship, in the worship, if you feel you've already done your business with God, you're welcome to get, I think, coffee and stuff at the back. But I would like those that still want to do business with God just to stay in your seat and really just experience God's presence and to seek Him where you're at. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that you are an overcoming God, Father God. I thank you, God, that your spirit that lives in you, Father, is one of confidence, Father God. I pray, God, that every person standing here today, Father God, will get that same confidence, Father God, as we even see in David, Father God, where everyone else were afraid of the giant. David had this attitude of bring it on. Not because he was thinking much about himself, but because he could see you, Father God. Because he could see what a great God you are, Father God. Because he could see the spirit that lives in you also lives in us, Father God. And I pray, God, that when we walk out here, Father God, today, that you will touch us through your Holy Spirit in that area, Father God, of confidence, Father God. That we won't be afraid, that we won't have fear of men, Father God, but only fear of God, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you will release us, Father God, to also get in that relationship of more trust, Father God, where we all can pray. And I actually want us all to pray this prayer. Father, I give my life to you, Father God, and I give everything to you, and I ask you to get me to that place where you want me, even if I would get hurt, Father God, because I would give everything to just be in your presence and being in your will. And Father, we thank you, God, for your love. Father, we thank you, God, for your grace, Father God. I thank you, God, that you, yes, God, going to help everyone here, Father, in their salvation, Father God, in their deliverance, Father God, and that we will be a light to the world, Father God. Thank you, God, that this building is much too small, Father God. Yes. Thank you, God, that we're going to grow, Father God, not for more numbers, Father God, but to be a light to the world, Father God, so that more people can get into your family, Father God, and more people can experience your love, Father, in the name of Jesus.